The scripture passage of this morning is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death of a cross. Father, we thank you for this morning, for the message that is your message that will be delivered. We ask for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers, I know many of you work in the farmlands, and that's the vocation that God has given you, and it is a great privilege for you to do that. I have a quick story. There was a lady named Lisa. She was the wife of a farmer. In May 2017, her beloved husband died of a heart attack. This happened shortly after he finished planting his crop. This time for her was a moment of desperation, pain, and sorrow. She was stunned by the loss of her loved one. In addition to this, and all the turmoil that this change brought to her life, after the funeral, worries and concern increased because all the responsibilities fell upon her and her family, fell upon her shoulders, and she needed to take care of this farm. About 235 acres of corn and 165 acres of soybean. On a Wednesday morning, on October 25th, harvest time arrived. Suddenly, the sound of combines and grain carts and semis were roaring near Lisa's farmland. It was three dozens of neighbors that showed up to the fields, and they had united to help, and they were present to help harvest the crop. Every one of them stopped in their farm and decided to help a member of their community. That day, food was shared and the harvest was completed. One of the individuals that helped that day said, "This is what farmers do for each other in this community." In this illustration, brothers, this community were gathered to help one of their members of their community, sacrificing time and resources. They were united for a common purpose. If you have been in church, if you have been a Christian for a long time, you can relate to this example in different ways. As a group of redeemed sinners, we are united for a common faith, by a common faith in Christ. We put our faith in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. As Christians, we are all saved by Christ and as well sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ makes us more like Him. When we act in a Christ-like way toward each other, we strengthen our unity as a Christian church. However, or lack of unity can result by internal and external pressures. And as members of the body of Christ, we can experience suffering, conflict, and differences within the church and outside the church. The church in Philippians, Paul addressed this group whom were experiencing oppression, marginalization and persecution outside the church. But in addition of that, brothers, there were internal challenges. There were some disagreements. There were among members. And Paul wrote to them. He wrote to them in order to encourage them to be united. They all need a mindset, the mindset of Jesus Christ. When Christ did the will of the Heavenly Father, he did so with a humble attitude, and he obeyed his Father to the point of death. Christ willingly humbled himself out of love for his Heavenly Father and for the love of his people. As Christians, we have been called to unity, to do things for one another that are beyond our human capacity. The Philippians were encouraged to rejoice in trial. The Philippians were encouraged to conduct themselves as citizens of a greater kingdom. And the Philippians were encouraged to display a mindset that reflected their King, Christ the King. The things that unite us are beyond our capacity. Those are not external things or things that we possess or the things that we have in common or interests that we have in common. But the things that unite us is Christ's salvation, Christ's humble sacrifice. As we reflect this morning in the meaning of the death and suffering of Christ, we will consider 3 points. The first point, brothers, is Christ's godly attitude. The second point is Christ's incomparable humility. And the third point is Christ's perfect obedience. If you read in verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Jesus." And if we read previous passages, Philippians 2, 1 to 4, Apostle Paul lists the virtues which promote unity within the church, as well as he mentions the sins that harm the unity in Christ. The Christian church ought to be characterized by affection, sympathy, and love, and Paul urged Christian believers to display this Christ-like attitude. And when we look at verse 1 to 4, a Christ-like attitude also includes self-denial, self-sacrifice, obedience, and unconditional love. As citizens of the kingdom, we value the proclamation of the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, we rejoice in the salvation of our Lord. Philippians chapter 2 begins with a list of virtues which are fostered by the Holy Spirit. This list serves as a preamble of the work of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial love, the Son of God, that took a human nature. He is perfectly God and perfectly human. Christ's incarnation and self-sacrifice should impact how believers interact with one another. Verse 5 exhorts believers to be united. This unity is not based on our own appearance or outward appearance or internal. It's based on our internal way of thinking. Christ's earthly life and ministry is a model of humble service in obedience to God's will. For biblical scholars, this passage is considered the bedrock of the early Christianity. It is one of the earliest creeds that teach Christ's divinity. It was also, for some scholars, it's also a hymn, the stanzas of a hymn that was sung in early church, because it talked about his voluntary death on the cross and his triumph. And it also talked about his divinity. Now Paul is urging to have the mindset in their interaction with one another, a mindset that promotes unity, not division. But in order to exhibit and embrace this mindset, Philippians are reminded Christ's godly example. They are reminded of Christ's godly example. Christ displayed humility and love, and he endured humiliation and death. Having the mind mentioned on chapter 2, Paul the Apostle points out that it's the mind of Christ, a king whose mission was self-sacrifice. The question this morning, but how can the church have a Christ-like mindset? In order to think and live in a Christ-like way, our life needs to be transformed by God's grace. As we read in Belgic Confessions, Article 24, we believe that is the true faith produced in man by the hearing of God's word and by the work of the Holy Spirit regenerates him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the slavery of sin. The humbleness as kingdom citizen is a humbleness quality that should be reflected. But this reminder that is the manifestation of God's grace. It's God's grace that binds the believers, not only to be example, but also that your heart is transformed by his grace, to have a mindset beyond the human capacity toward a godly attitude. The mindset of Christians, brothers, should be cultivating these virtues as we strive together for the expansion of God's kingdom. There is no other model of spiritual maturity than to follow the example of Christ. We need to deepen our understanding, though, of Christ's example and his sacrifice and his obedience. As we more deeply reflect on Christ's person and his work, we become increasingly thankful. Therefore, Christ is the ultimate model for Christian behavior and action because he perfectly humbled himself, self-sacrificing himself, and self-giving. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are conformed to his image, conform more and more to the image of Christ. Christ's mindset is characterized again by love, kindness, and self-denial, an attitude which is the exact opposite of what's the current of selfish ambition, of what's the current force that drives the fallen human condition. Christ's attitude is exact opposite to self-ambition, to vain conceit. In order to better understand Christ, we need to see how he humbled himself. This brings us to the second point. Christ is incomparable humility. As we read verses 6 and 7, say, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ was in the form of God, displaying God's glory. He gave up his divine standing and became one of us. He expressed his equality with God by giving, by loving. But he did not take advantage of his glory. He did not demand it to be served, but came to serve us. Being in the form of God does not refer to an external appearance, but something more profound, something more substantial, what truly expressed that being the being of God. The pre-existent Christ, fully clothed in the garments of divine splendor, as one commentator mentioned, sharing God's glory. He did not use the divine glory for his own advantage. Instead, he denied himself, and in love, he offered himself for ransom of our sins. In other words, he voluntarily took the form of a servant who deprived his rights, showing incomparable humility in true servanthood. Christ, brothers, is the obedient servant per excellence. Christ committed his whole life to obey the will of God. The life of Christ is a stark contrast to what the world we live teaches. Sinful man does not have the desire to humble himself or to serve others in accordance to God's will. According to our sinful nature, we want to be served. We want others to serve us. We have selfish ambition. So when we see there is a huge contrast between Christ's mindset, the mindset of Christ, of a humble servant, and the mindset of a sinful man, a selfish opportunist. A selfish man is motivated by vanity. He has aspirations to seek greatness for himself. He wants to become the important person for his own personal benefit. This heart of a fallen man is always tempted to do things for the sake of pride and self-admiration. If we look at verses 6 to 7, it focuses on Christ's divinity, his equality with God the Father, and his pre-existence. Christ possessed all the attributes of God, as we can read in Colossians 3:11. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The Son of God, who is equal to God, took the form of a servant and laid aside his glory. By doing this, Jesus condescended and lowered himself. And the Apostle Paul also writes to the Corinthians, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. As Christians, brothers, we must be thankful for Christ's humiliation, because through his humiliation, Christ saved us. Christ humbled himself by taking on a human flesh. His humiliation involved having a human nature, like you and me. He is fully man and fully God. Christ's humiliation was the expression of his love for his people. Christ humbled himself in order to save his people. Christ, the Son of God, made atonement for our sins, sacrificing himself on our behalf. The verse acknowledged that Christ received the punishment that we deserve, and the gift of salvation is ours through Christ, the one who loved us and humbled himself for us. A writer that writes about leadership says that, his name is Robert Greenleaf, he said that the difference between a good leader is that a great leader is a servant first. But modern culture teaches that selfish ambition is a means to achieve worldly success. Once again, we see a contrast between the mindset of the world and the mindset of Christ. Here, there is another question. How can we better understand how Christ humbled himself in an incomparable way? First, in his humanity. Jesus obeyed the law, and he obeyed the law, and he endured sufferings and affliction, and then he died on the cross. Christ fulfilled the requirements, brothers, of the law by subjecting himself to the law, as he said in Matthew 5:17, that do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophet. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Although Christ helped create the world and is the ruler of all and is the supreme authority, he humbled himself and subjected himself to the law. In the covenant of grace, Jesus is the representative of his people. Since God's people are unable to obey the law, Jesus needed to obey the law as their representative. Since the law requires perfect obedience, Christ perfectly obeyed the law. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." James Fisher states that Christ's subjection to the law teaches us that Christ's humiliation involved his obedience and punishment, and the happiness of believers, who all their debt is cleared by Christ being made subject under the law. Brothers, the humiliation of Christ also included a life of suffering. The suffering which he experienced, the indignities of this world, the indignities of life. He entered this world into poverty. He was persecuted by King Herod. He was mocked by his own people. He was betrayed by a close friend. And he was judged unjustly. Christ also endured the consequence of the fallen creation by walking among us. As a result of the fall of man, humanity is sinful, clean, unclean, and corrupt. And Christ demonstrated his love toward us by enduring so much humiliation as he perfectly obeyed the law. The humiliation of Christ is accomplished by God's plan of salvation. 2 Corinthians 8:9 say, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Christ's humiliation also included resisting the temptation. Christ was tempted, as we read in Hebrews 2:17. "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Christ is able to sympathize with our sorrows, with our suffering, with our temptation, because he knows about the pains and trial of this early life, of this earthly life. The long suffering of the Son of God in humiliation also reflected the emotional and physical pain and the agony characterized by his humanity. He was very familiar with suffering throughout his earthly life, especially at the end. Christ's humiliation included experiencing fatigue, hunger, thirst, and lack of rest. Can you imagine the Son of God, the one who helped create the universe, experience poverty? Can you imagine the owner of all experience poverty? The owner of all experienced sorrow and despair. This was all part of his humiliation. A huge part of his humiliation was experiencing the wrath of God in order to atone for our sins and reconcile us with God. We should reflect on this more deeply and be very thankful. Although he did not deserve the death on the cross, Jesus experienced the punishment that our sins deserve. And he displayed perfect obedience. This will take us to our third point. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." We see in this verse the action of voluntary act and humiliation. The intense, the self-humiliation, and the high point characteristic is something that we lack of. This humiliation, this His voluntary act is something that we as fallen creatures lack. We lack of obedience to God, a perfect obedience that Christ displays. Meant that the condescension, humiliation, and death and exaltation. Christ is the Son of God, equal to God, the very source of life who became man. In his humanity, he embraced his calling as a servant who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The King of the world became the servant. He sought to do the will of his Father, which is the redemption of God's people to the blood of the Lamb. Christ's obedience meant enduring the curse of the cross. As I mentioned, brothers, scholars think and are sure that these verses are part of a hymn, a Christological hymn. We are confronted by the reality that Christ's obedience and submission is what bind us together as Christians. It's what binds Christians all over the world, from different backgrounds, different cultures, different tribes, different nations. It's Christ's sacrifice that reconciles with God. What a great hope we have in Christ. Our Savior was motivated by selflessness and love. We are united in Christ, who is equal to God. By Jesus receiving the curse of his people are not longer condemned and hopeless. On the basis of this humiliation, Jesus will present his people before God as holy and without blemish. As Christians, brothers, we should always live day by day, remembering that Christ humbled himself for us in order to have fellowship with God and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As believers, we are all united by his humble sacrifice. We can be assured of Christ's love for us. We can be assured as he reflects. That is reflected in his humiliation, in his suffering, and in his death. We should be amazed and thankful that having such a great Savior, let us not take for granted our great salvation in Christ, as well as the fellowship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters, as members of Christ's church. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Let your spirit guide our intellect and guide our hearts to see Christ's sacrifice, who humbled himself by being perfectly obedient. Let our minds remember that Christ's obedience has been imputed to us. Let our minds remember that in different trials, different sufferings, different transitions in life, Christ has offer a greater sacrifice. And in this sacrifice, we are united as one body. Thank you for this passage this morning. Help us apply it to our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Brothers,